Okay, here we are. Judges chapter 8. And really, you'll see from the outline that the whole outline covers Judges 8 and 9. But Judges 8 is so connected to what we saw last week about Gideon. And I really, really was blessed by what we saw with Gideon and how we saw God work in his life. I think it's wise for us to just, by way of repetition, repetition is the key to learning. And so just remember what happened in Gideon's life where God was working. God had laid a challenge, a job, a task on Gideon. And in the beginning of it all, Gideon was not ready for that task. Number one, he questioned the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God. Number two, he questioned, was it even God speaking to him? You remember what I'm talking about, right? And so Gideon is taking this journey. And remember, folks, everybody here is on a journey. And all of our journeys are different. Our ages are different. And maybe our times in the Lord, the years that we are in the Lord are different. Maybe years of marriage are different. And so every one of us has a little bit of a different journey. But we have one God. We have one Bible. Amen. We have one Holy Spirit. And God works in our lives the same. In other words, if we will commit ourselves to God, God will work. There's no doubt about it. If we look up to him, we say, you know, I believe you, I trust you, I will follow you, he will work. He sees that when we do that by faith. And remember, when the Abrahamic covenant was given, Abram had to start that thing off. He was Abram then. He had to start it off by faith. And so we all have to live by faith. And so Gideon, in chapter number 7, he is learning to live by faith in 6 and 7 as well. We covered two chapters last week. It was a lot. But here, understanding again, God speaks to Gideon. Gideon had these questions. His spiritual maturity was not where it needed to be. But God is going to work in getting there. And again, I want to say to you, God qualifies those that are called if they will allow him to do that. And the Word of God speaks very often about the fact that when God gives a calling, he is going to have to do a work in us to enable us to be able to do that. Every preacher had a first message. I remember my first message on the street corner. And these guys, we were in Bible college, and they were out there. And I'd never seen anything like that before. And so I watched them preach, and I got out there, and I think I lasted a minute, and I was done. And then when we had 5-minute messages in front of the student body and on Saturday nights, I guess it was, they gave you 5 minutes. Folks, I was done in 3. I mean, I said what I needed to say, and I sat down. And so now I don't think we're going 3 minutes tonight. All right, it's just so God works in us. You know what I'm saying? You are a different Christian now. You are grown. Remember what the Word of God says, that we would not feast on milk our whole lives with Christ, that we would grow so that at some point in our Christian walk, we're taking a hold of meat and we are chewing it and we are understanding it and we are enjoying it. God doesn't want us to be milk eaters or drinkers our whole life as his children. The object is to grow. And so, and we're going somewhere with this because we're looking at Gideon tonight, okay? There's some lessons to be learned still from him in Judges chapter 8. And so God is working in Gideon's life. And initially, there's that challenge with him. But then as he understands that God is speaking to him, then Gideon starts to clean some things up. He's been told by God to go out and destroy those altars to the false gods, to burn those things up, and he followed the Lord. So again, we're understanding God is working in Gideon. Gideon is cleaning up his life. He's taken the step of recognizing it's the voice of God that has called him, that's speaking to him. Why do I say that? Because he follows what God tells him to do. He obeys what God tells him to do. And the Christian life is about steps of obedience. Steps of obedience. God works. We are obeying. Steps of obedience with God. But there was still that challenge in his life. And listen, it doesn't matter if you've been saved 50 years. And I'm sure we probably have some folks in here that have been saved 50 years. We still have to trust God and follow God by faith. This thing is just not, it's not like, well, we reach a certain point in Christ and he hands us $1 million and said, enjoy life. It is a day by day trusting and obeying and following him. And he is providing our needs. And he always does so on time. Amen. So God's working. Gideon's cleaning some things up, but Gideon is still struggling, still weak in his faith. I say that because he brings out that fleece and says, God, would you just be merciful? Don't get upset. And if the fleece is wet, then I know it's you. The next time he says again, if it's dry. And so God is patient with him. God is understanding with him. And by the way, folks, when someone gets saved and comes to Christ, we need to be that way also. It's just not a snapping of the fingers and they know exactly what music to listen to, where to go all the time, how to dress, how to speak. God's going to work in them, and that's called discipleship. That's called growing in Christ. And God desires that, and he desires we have that understanding. And so as God was working in Gideon's life, boy, this is so good. There's something here for us. As God's working in Gideon's life, being merciful to him, being understanding in his life, being patient with him. And I say this often to folks, but I say it again to us tonight. Listen, as long as we are alive, God is still doing a work in us, and God expects something from us. Because that stops whenever we go to heaven. At that point, our walk is different. We are perfect with him. We don't have the flesh to fight. And so as long as there's life, there is hope in him that he is going to continue to work in us. And so we see here very clearly that God was patient with him with the fleece. But God told him, he said, Gideon, now if your faith is still weak, I want you to go down to where the Midianites are. And remember, there's 135,000 of them. And he took a soldier with him, and he's listening to the story that the soldiers are telling. And one of them talks about a dream about that bread loaf just rolling over the tent. The other one says, well, that's Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And God's going to allow them to conquer us. Well, Gideon heard that, and finally it clicks. And folks, sooner or later, it's got to click. Sooner or later, we have to trust. Salvation, for example. There are some people that they've prayed, they've received Christ, and a lot of the times it's because they're maybe not reading their Bibles, they're not going to church, and there's doubt. Sooner or later, you're going to have to put your faith and trust in God. He said he'd do it. If you called on him in sincerity and in truth, he saved you, you are saved, and nothing can take that away from you. Amen. Grow in the Lord. And so Gideon, as he heard this, it clicks for him at this moment, and he says, God's going to do it. And listen, again, his faith in the beginning was very weak, but at this point in time in his life, his faith is up there. Because he goes, remember, God whittled it down to 300. They had no weapons, no swords, no spears, no shields, no shields. And he goes to those 300 men now, a different man. A man with confidence. And that's how it's supposed to be in our lives. As God works in us and grows us and leads us, and we see him bless, we see him provide, and we see him guide, our faith is to grow in him to where we have confidence, to where someone says, well, God has failed me. You can look at them and say, God has never failed, and he certainly hasn't failed you. He loves you. Amen. And you can say that with confidence and be a help to someone. Does that make sense? Well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. Well, time out. What are you doing? How are you doing it? Because God speaks to me, and I know he'll speak to you if you'll do it his way also. Making sense? So Gideon, at this point in time, and it's important for us to remind ourselves of this, his faith is right there. It is high. And he says to those 300, God's going to do it for us. This is what we're going to do. Get the pitcher, get the candle. You know what I'm saying? And he says, follow me. You know, that reminds me of something in the New Testament. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. Pastor might correct me if I'm wrong in this, but I think it was the Apostle Paul that said, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul had reached a point in his life where he had the confidence that he knew he was following God. And so he's telling others, listen, just latch hold, okay? Borrow my faith. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he wasn't saying be a man worshiper. He was saying, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Mine are on Christ. I have confidence in him. He's working. I know what he's doing. Praise the Lord for that. And so Gideon was at that point in time here. Now, just glance back at the end of chapter 7, if you will. And so the Bible tells us in chapter 7 that all these others are starting to follow. Verse 22, 300 blew the trumpets. And then the men of Israel, verse 23, gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And so Gideon sends messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim to the Ephraimites, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb unto the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now, we get to our lesson tonight. God is working. Gideon and those 300 are conquering because God is giving the victory. They send out word to the others and others join in. I'm not saying everybody joins in because we're going to see that. So God's working through Gideon. God is using Gideon. God has given Gideon great confidence in the task at hand. God is giving the victory. But not everybody's excited about it. Not everybody's on board with it. So Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh. He sends word to the Ephraimites. Remember how Jacob had placed Ephraim before his elder brother Manasseh with Joseph? And so the tribe of Ephraim, they are hearing about this battle basically after God has already given a great victory. And Roman number one, Israel needed a king, and Israel did need a king, but they needed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. They didn't need a man to save them. We'll look at that a little bit. Their eyes had to be on God. And so, look if you will, verses 1 to 3. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when they had said that. Okay, so what are we seeing here? Once Gideon is on the run after the Midianites, he calls the tribe of Ephraim. Jacob had given Ephraim a place above before Manasseh. And so the Ephraimites, they are looking at the situation, and they were instrumental in the fords being, the passages being blocked with the Midianites. God had used them, but the tribe of Ephraim is saying this, and that's what our point A is. Israel was covetous. The Ephraimites are looking at the situation, and they're saying, why weren't we called in advance so that we could have been a part of this from the very beginning, so that we could have got the glory and we could have got the loot from the conquest? And so Gideon hears what they have to say, and he meets their attitude with the measures of this in verse 1. Look with me, if you will. And the men of Ephraim said to him, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest us not? When thou wentest to fight with the Midianites, we wanted to be there in the very beginning of it all. We wanted to be seen. We wanted to be a part of that. And they chided Gideon. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? In other words, Gideon is saying, look, you guys have been conquerors for a long time. You guys have conquered a lot. This is all relatively new for Gideon from what we see in the scriptures. This is his first battle, first task that God sent him out to. And so he's telling them, look, you guys, you're already great. You've already done great things. Is not, verse 2, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? In other words, he's telling them, you guys have already claimed your trophies. You guys have already collected your loot. Now, we're going to look at two things here. This one and then the next one. Just because God was working in and through Gideon and in his life doesn't mean everybody is going to be excited about it and is going to be right on board with it. Here's the first group that's saying, we want this glory that you're getting, Gideon. Why weren't we called in advance? He says, you guys have already got your glory. You've already got your wealth from the conquering that you've done. Gideon pacifies carnal men with their carnal possessions and accomplishments, and it does calm them down. Listen, this whole conversation wasn't them saying, we want to serve God too. We see God's given you victory. It was, we went in on this, on the show. We want the glory. We want the prizes. Verse 3, God hath delivered in your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And so they were able to, the Ephraimites were able to capture the princes Oreb and Zeb, which obviously was a great thing. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Look at this. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. You know what is so interesting to me? Wouldn't you just hope and think that maybe the tribe of Ephraim would rejoice when God had done a work through their loved one Gideon, but they were carnal. They were focused on themselves and what they had missed by way of material things and fame. Gideon plods through this. Verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over he and the 300 men that were with him. Look at this, I love this, faint yet pursuing them. I would imagine Gideon was already tired, right, from the battle. I would imagine that they hadn't eaten as well, thirsty as well. I'd imagine that they were faint. So I would see a physical strain that would be upon them at this point in time. And yet you see that Gideon, even in spite of the fact that he was faint, he was weary, he was worn, he was pursuing. And he was pursuing the task that God had for him. He was trying to complete the task that God had given him to do. And I submit to you this truth tonight that's really applicable to us. Because it is easy to get faint. It is easy to get weary. It is easy to have others not understand how God is working in your life, and even maybe a family member that doesn't even appreciate it. So we can get discouraged, we can get faint, not only physically, but spiritually as well. But we see that there is a man here that has gotten a hold of God, and God has gotten a hold of him, and so he's going to pursue the task. He's not letting go. And God is going to bless that. Look if you will, verse number 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, which is of the tribe of Gad, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Now remember this, folks. This thing had gone, we talked about this last week, so important. God had worked in Gideon's life, had grown him, was patient and merciful with him and brought him to a point where he would conquer. But then on the other side as well, we see God told Gideon, and we're going to do this in such a way that only I can get the glory. Remember that? Look back, if you will, at Judges 7:2. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves up against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." So as God was working in Gideon's life to make him be the warrior, the man he needed to be for the task, on the other side of it, the other part of it, he's saying, "And now I'm going to do it in such a way that only I can get glory from this, Gideon. You are not supposed to." And obviously everyone's in awe at what's taking place here, because we're talking about 300, and at this point in time, 120,000 had been killed. That's a lot. But there were those, and that's point B, Israel was incredulous. And what does that mean? They refused to believe. And there are two groups here of the tribe of Gad that Gideon has come upon them after he's dealt with the Ephraimites and heard what they had to say. They were all consumed with getting glory and getting the loot that was left from the battle. So verse 5, "And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." He's just saying, give us some help here. Give us some bread here. Help a guy out. We're trying to do the work of the Lord. Verse 6, "And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army?" In other words, here's what's being said. It's important to understand that Succoth is saying this. He's saying, do you have Zeba and Zalmunna bound? In other words, have you won? Well, if you haven't won, we're not getting on a side in this thing, because we don't want them coming after us later, because we know who they are. And our expectation of them is that they're coming back. So they did not trust Gideon's victory, but they also did not trust Gideon's God to give that victory. They are doubting. You know, this reminds me so much of what we just saw this last trip to Ukraine. So we go into the region called Donetsk, but there's a city in this region in Ukraine that's called Donetsk. And so we don't go into that city because that city is Russian occupied. And they took that part of Ukraine, and it's like a million or two. It's a big city. And they came in and they went to the Baptist churches and they took the pastors out and they killed them and they took their buildings. We don't see this kind of stuff on the news. And so God had laid on my heart the need to try and find a church right there where we go in Mariupol, so that if the soldiers get a break, because we were giving them gospel tracts to like four churches throughout Ukraine. What about there? What if they get a break? They need a place to go. And so I went a couple days early to scout this thing out. We lined up a church for Sunday morning, lined up a church for Sunday night. A couple of them we called said, we absolutely want nothing to do with this. We don't want to help the soldiers. And they're Ukrainian churches. The one we went to Sunday morning, it was just right. As we were eating and having lunch, the senior pastor said to me, he said, "Ron, I want to tell you this. We have been praying that God would give us an opportunity to do more for our soldiers." We went to one Sunday night, and as soon as we got there, he said, "What kind of a mess are you going to make, and how am I going to have to clean it up?" He says, "We just don't look at working with soldiers too highly." And we were surprised. And they said, "We don't want the turmoil in our church, and we don't want it to be known that we reached out and we helped the soldiers." See, quite honestly, that area could be taken immediately by Russia. The only reason they haven't taken it is because they just haven't taken it. Because they have so much more, you know, weaponry than Ukraine ever could have. They, you know, have all the nuclear weapons and this, that, and the other. Ukraine does not have any of that. And so it seems the fear is that, you know, there's no faith. Because they're afraid that if they take this stand, is it going to happen in Mariupol like it happened in Donetsk? Oh, you supported the soldiers. We know this. We have seen this. And, you know, they could take the church. They could kill the pastor. They could persecute the people. And that's exactly what the concern is here. There's a lack of faith or belief with Succoth saying, do you already have victory, Gideon? Do you already have Zeba and Zalmunna in thine hand? Verse 7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Listen, they were of the tribe of Gad. Again, it's so interesting to me. God is working a miracle. God is giving Gideon and these 300 men an incredible victory. No weapons. And you would think that would spread abroad. And then you would have the tribe of Ephraim say, God is in this. We're not looking at what we can get for ourselves, Gideon. We just want to be a part of this thing. We want to be a part of what God's doing. And then others are saying, as they're looking, and they have been persecuted by the Midianites also. And you would think they would say, look at what God's doing. I want to get on board with that thing. And it's so interesting to me that in spite of the fact of God working miracles, not everybody was getting on board with it. Folks, when God's working miracles, everybody ought to be on board with it. And so, verse 7, Gideon says there's going to be punishment come to y'all. He says, talks about the tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Verse 8, and he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise, which is another tribe. They're of the tribe of Gad. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. In other words, you don't have this victory yet. You don't hold those two kings in your hand, so we are not going to help you. We're not giving you any bread. We're not supporting anything that you're doing. Verse 9, and he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. And so the faint yet pursuing Gideon and the 300 men have already experienced, I would say, two difficulties there from their own people that has made it even more of a challenge. But they keep going. And they keep following, and they keep the task that God has given them before them, and God is going to give him the victory. Verse 10. Boy, I tell you what, folks, it's so important for us to know exactly what God wants us to do, because there's going to be negativity come from the world. And unfortunately, I mean, I can say this pretty confident that there have been times when God's spoken to a young person's heart about going to the mission field, and the parents say, oh, no, you won't. Well, I'd like to go into full-time ministry. Well, you're never going to make a living that way. I've heard that before. Not everybody's going to be excited about how God is working in our lives. Not everybody's going to get on board with how God's working in our lives. We have to keep our eyes on the task at hand, what God wants us to do. And when God is with us, he's the majority, right? So when he's with us, when he's on our side, nothing can stop that. Verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, here they are. With whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders, of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with him he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. In other words, the folks from Peniel, they had a tower even to protect themselves from the Midianites. And so they destroy this, Gideon does. Verse 18, then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And basically what Gideon is asking here is this, did you kill my brethren? And they said, yeah, they were as you are, and yes, we did kill them. I want us to keep going here. We got to get to the end. Verse 19, and he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. And remember, we got to come back to this. Remember that, and we've talked about this already, that when God gave a task, especially in war, a sign of the end of the battle and the true victory was when the kings were taken and they were slain. And usually, remember how Deborah spoke up and said, because you don't believe, another will take that glory from you with the king. And she did in the tent there. So look, if you will, verse 19. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. If ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose. Now, folks, I want to submit this little thought to you as we continue on. It would seem from the scriptures here very clearly, Gideon was not a weak man. He was a strong man. But it wasn't his strength that was giving him the victory. Amen. It was God's. Every day, we need to get up. And we need to say, God, I can't. I just can't. But with you, I can. Amen. I need your help. I can't do it today. Can't do it. But God, with you, all things are possible. And that's just a recognition that we can't do it in our own strength. And that's what we have to say. It's what Paul said in Romans 7. It is... flesh is not leaving us till we go to heaven. Satan's not stopping until we get there. He's going to try and destroy our testimony. So, Gideon arose, verse 21, and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And so God had done great things. God had given Gideon victory. Something for us to be learned here. God had worked in a mighty way. The children of Israel think, Gideon, you and your sons, you are such a military leader. You have had such great victory here. We want you to be our king. Look, if you will. So, verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said, we're going to our last point tonight. See, Israel was idolatrous. And Gideon said in verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Go with me quickly, if you will, to Genesis 49, verse number 10. Still got a few moments here. Genesis 49, verse number 10. What Gideon speaks is true. They're like saying, we're going to put you and your sons. You are the man. We want you as our king and those after you to be our king. You are a great warrior. And Gideon tells them the truth. Look at me, what? Genesis 49, verse number 10. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from who? Judah. Okay? So it's not through Gideon that God is giving a king. God has his own plan. And he's coming through the tribe of Judah. Eventually, Jesus Christ to come. Let's go back, if you will, to Judges 8. There's something here at the end of this. I pray I can get it to you. So, verse 23, the last point is Israel was idolatrous, and unfortunately, it wasn't just Israel that turned to be idolatrous. It's Gideon also. But we need to understand this. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Judges 8, verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. This is about 43 pounds of gold. 43 pounds of gold. Beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Now, remember where we came from. God gave Gideon a task. Gideon wasn't spiritually ready for that yet. His faith wasn't there. And God works, and God works, and God's patient, and God's merciful, and God teaches him, and God trains him, and Gideon goes out with 300 men, and God gives them a wonderful victory. But there's a problem. Past victories do not guarantee future success. And although God had done something great, please get this, had done something great, even at times whenever Gideon was faint yet pursuing, he makes a bad decision. And he says, gather up the gold and I'm going to make an idol. Look, if you will, and that's what this ends up being. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto who? Gideon and to his house. Let a man that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he what? Fall. And you know that that can happen to any of us. So, even though God had given great victory to Gideon, Gideon made a bad decision. And he says, okay, don't give me the kingdom, but gather up the gold. And so is it the covetousness that he saw in the tribe of Ephraim that got his own heart? It's very possible. It seems like it did happen. Now, I am not here tonight to bash Gideon. I'm here tonight to say, God, help us. Amen. That as he blesses us and as he uses us, we recognize what he's doing and what he's done, and we ask for him to repeat that again through us. And we keep our hearts right with him, keep our lives right with him, so that he can give a victory again and again and again and use us. Because folks, it seems this is the end of Gideon being used. Why do I say that? Let's read 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So this decision that he made, the wrong decision, it became a snare to him personally. It became a snare to his house as well. and it became a snare to all of Israel. Look at verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And I submit to you, there was quiet disobedience here. It wasn't a quiet following the Lord. Why do I say that? Verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. Look at this. For he had what? Many wives. You see, and this was in one of our other lessons, and I didn't mention it, but it came back to me now, that the lesson book was saying, whenever idolatry started, and all these idols, and all these false gods, many of the times the end result was that people just would marry everybody. I mean, many wives. And they connected that with the paganism of that, of following a false god. Well, look at what's happened here with Gideon. Did he have one wife? No. So that decision he made and setting up that ephod, an idol or image that was against God, which, you know, one of the commandments is against this. And so it affected him, it affected his house, it affected Israel. And so he has 70 sons, and we're going to look at this next week. Continue with me, verse 31. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And that's all chapter 9 is Abimelech. And it is just chaos and bloodshed. And so, again, I say to you, remind ourselves, God's good to us. God has blessed us. But let's finish well. Let's remember those things that he's done for us. And the Bible says, let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So let us walk. I love the example of Paul. Let us walk as Paul walked. Let us walk as Christ walked with humility. Oh, to where we don't see the end that we see right here. Verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son. And it didn't have to be that way, folks. That's the bottom line. Yeah, that old devil made me do it. It's not right. I mean, we know that. It's the flesh. Temptation comes. You can yield, or you can look to God for your strength. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. So 70 sons with all these many wives, and then another son with a concubine. Verse 32, and Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Look at 33 and 34, 35, we're done. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. So did the decision that Gideon made affect others? Absolutely. Did it affect him? Yes. Did it affect his family? Yes. Did it affect the whole children of Israel? Yes. Look at verse 34. And this man that God had used, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown, which he had showed unto Israel. And so the children of Israel expanded even more into the idolatry. And the Bible tells us that they just forgot Gideon. They forgot his house. Let us be thankful when God works in our life and God uses us and God blesses us. And let us always remember it's not us that has done that. It is God. That we would keep our hearts right with him. You know what? We need to have tender hearts that if we sin, we immediately recognize it and we get it right with the Lord. Amen. That's the best way to stay right with God. Because if you prolong that, it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Let's pray.